Good morning, Cornerstone. Be turning your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start there in a moment. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. There we go. Man, what a great service we've had so far. You know, just appreciated everything, you know, from the welcome. Great job, Matthias's. Great job on the welcome. And Robert, really appreciate your communion, brother. Thank you so much for just, you know, I really was able to take that one simple thing. You know, what can I ask Jesus to just nail to the cross and then to put into my life, for his spirit to just put in my life. So thank you for that. And the worship's been phenomenal. Thank you guys so much. Thank you guys so much. You know, this past week, we lost a great one. You know, unless you've been living under a rock, you know that earlier this week, Aretha Franklin passed away. And man, she was the queen of soul.
Indeed.
You know, just so many songs, so many memories of songs and dancing around the songs. You know, I contribute to her the first two-syllable word that I learned how to spell. R-E-S-P-C-T. Yeah, right? You know, I was probably, I don't know, four or five years old, and I knew how to spell that word, you know, because of her song. A lot of people in my generation, yeah, that's why I don't sing on stage. You heard that note? That's why I don't sing on stage. But a lot of people of my generation, probably, you know, I owe my first syllable word, knowing how to spell it, to her. A lot of you that are probably 30 or 40 years old, you owe your existence to her music. And I'm just going to leave it at that. You know? I mean, it's quite possibly true, you know. But all this week, you know, as she's been, people have been posting about her on Facebook, I learned another side of her, you know, some things I'd never learned about her, just some of her thoughts about life. One of the things she said, it was very profound. She said, "The rough side of the mountain is actually easiest to climb because the smooth side has nothing to hold on to." And I felt like that was so true. As I told you last week, on Monday, I'd been 18 years as a disciple. And what I did that day, that afternoon, I went out and I just laid out on my trampoline and looked up at the sky. And I just thanked God for everything in my life that I could remember. I went all the way back to my childhood. And I was just thanking God for people, for circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I was just grateful. And it's so true. You know, when you go through some of your roughest times of life, you know, it imprints on you, you know, and when God brings you through those things, it can really just change you. Another thing she talked about was just, you know, they said, "Hey, you're the queen of soul. Where did you learn to be this way, to sing this way?" And she really attributed it to her father. He was a Baptist minister, and she said, "You know, you guys think I'm the queen of soul. He's the master of stirring souls." And she talked about growing up in his church and just listening to his sermons and how they stirred her soul. And that's really where the foundation was. And I started to think, you know, that is a lot of what church should be. A place where you can come and have your soul stirred and nurtured, but you don't just leave it there. Right? You know, there's so many singers, from Aretha Franklin to even Katy Perry. They got their start, believe it or not, Katy Perry got her start in church. You know, and you think about all the people that learned to do their first public speaking at church. And so I was thinking this week, you know, what really is church? What should it be? What should church be like? Let's go ahead and read over in Acts chapter 2, a passage we're very familiar with. We're going to start in verse 40. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon ever to all these Jews that had come to Pentecost for the festival. And he sums it up here in verse 40. It says, "With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' So those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day They devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You know, and a lot of times when we read this passage, we try to look at it, and we do this a lot of times with the Bible, as this blueprint, right? And in some ways, you can say it is, but it's not really a checklist in the way that a lot of us have made it. It's like, okay, these guys were devoted to the apostles' teaching. All right, we need to be devoted to the Bible. Check. All right? These guys were devoted to the fellowship. We need to come to church. Check. They were devoted to prayer. We need to pray. Have quiet times. Check. You know, they were devoted to breaking bread. Oh, yep, we had communion this morning. Checked it off. And we look at it and we think about it like it's this checklist of something to do. One more thing to do. And today what I really like to look at is the part in this message that we often, I feel, neglect. Now, these guys met every day at the temple, and that was great, you know? And a lot of times I feel like we do need to have sort of a temple experience. I love coming to church on Sunday. I love being with you all. I love hearing you all sing. I love having communion together and fellowship, and that's great. You know, Judaism was centered around this temple life. And the temple experiences are awesome, whether it's Sunday mornings or midweek services or when we went to the movies to see Paul, Apostle of Christ. You know, I'd love for us to go to a Gwinnett Stripers game together. Those times when all of us come together can be fantastic, right? And we need to do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't come here and be together. But you know the thing about if we focus all of our time, all of our energy into 10 to 12 on Sunday mornings, in a lot of ways, that can become very exclusive. So Natasha has a friend. She's a Jewish woman, and she came to our house, and she actually said, I just want to learn more about the scriptures. And we started, you know, just reading the Bible together, and she was just telling me about the difference between her experience having come to church and her experience having gone to the synagogue, to the temple. And she said, you know, when I go there, it can be kind of weird. It's like people are just there about how much money they had and what schools their kid got into, and it can feel that way. And there are churches that feel that way too, you know. But she said something that blew me away. She said, you know, whenever we have Passover, you've got to buy a ticket. You got to buy a $200 ticket to go to Passover service. I'll pass, right? Right? You know? And, but what happens is it can become just this ritual, this checklist of something we do. And I think that's a lot of the problem that Jesus had with the Jews in the first century. They looked for checklists, right? And it can become exclusive. I mean, think about the people that work on Sundays. Are they any less spiritual than you? Because they're not here from 10 to 12 on Sundays? You know, and so today what I wanted to talk about is to understand that, yes, it's awesome that these guys did this and came together at the temple. But another part of what they did together was in their households. This is a big part that can get neglected. In their households. This is a different society they lived in, a different culture. They could meet every single day at the temple because they all lived in Jerusalem. And they had certain set times for prayer, and they would go and do that every day. What would that look like for us? Now, I could say, all right, everybody, let's start having church every day. We're going to meet here every day at Cornerstone Building. You know, I don't know how long that would last, or how many people we'd have, you know. So what does every day look like for us? What does meeting together every day look like for us in 2019 or 2018? What does it look like for us? To me, I think about the Monday through Saturday, the staying connected. Because like I said last week, it's very easy to become a Sunday book club. And we don't see each other during the week. We don't talk to each other during the week. And we come and I just need to get recharged on Sunday. And then I go do my own thing Monday through Saturday. But how do we take it to every day? It's by going from temple to household. Jesus, this is one of the things he really sort of emphasized. It's easy to miss in the scriptures. How much he'd say, Zacchaeus, I'm eating at your household today. And how he preached at Peter's house, and it was so full, people couldn't come in. Because Jesus knew that the system they had set up with the synagogues and with the temple, it was so exclusive. And there were poor people that couldn't participate in it. Or people that they lived too far away, they couldn't participate in it. So he went to their households. And we're going to see that in the scriptures too. Like we just read in Acts 2. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. Later in Acts 5, it talks about how the apostles, yeah, they were every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What is your house church like? Not your Sunday church. What is your house church like? Now, we got this saying, we talk about our life groups and how we want, you know, change happens not in circles, not in rows. I love that expression. In circles, not in rows. Now, there is a place for rows. Jesus preached to large multitudes. They were probably sitting or standing in rows. Peter's first sermon was to a bunch of people that were probably standing in rows. And so it's not that we just abandon the rows. But what have we done with the circles? Do we have the circles? Do we get together with circles? So what can everyday life look like to us? It's in the circles. Today I want to talk about circles a little bit. Love this meme. I'm a meme guy. I love them. Mama's family said, "Now, Mama, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven." Well, you don't have to wear a parachute to jump out of an airplane either, but it certainly helps. And so we can get that way. But I don't want us to think in terms of when he says church here, what we think about is coming to this building. Right? And it's true, the first slide, actually. You don't have to come to this building to go to heaven. I hope you understand that. You don't have to come to this building to go to heaven. We need to redefine what we mean when we say church. The Greek word there is ekklesia. It means the congregation, the assembly, the called out ones. And so, yes, we don't have to come to this building, but you do have to be a part of the body of Christ. You do have to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, that can be the body of Christ as we meet on Sundays, or it can be the body of Christ that you meet in your home on Thursday nights. And so I want us to start thinking about, yeah, what am I doing Monday through Saturday? What is my circle like outside of here? What is my spiritual life like outside of here? Whoa, another meme. Let's go back. There we go. So several times throughout the scriptures, you start to see them, you know, from a lot of things were centered around the temple early, and then you start to see this movement of going to homes and going to house churches. What is the reason for that? Well, once they started baptizing Gentiles, they couldn't meet at the temple because the Gentiles couldn't go in. But they still knew we need to be devoted to fellowship to one another. So how can we do that? They started meeting at homes. In Rome, it said, "The church of Asia sends you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church, with the ecclesia, with the congregation or the assembly that meets in their home." In Laodicea, it says, "Give my greetings," or in Colossians, Paul writes, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church, the ecclesia, the congregation in her home." In Philemon, Paul writes to him, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the fellow soldier, and to the ecclesia, to the called out ones that meet in your home. Remember, the legend about King Arthur? What was one of the things he was most famous for? The round table, right? That concept was, in Arthurian legend, he had this table that instead of being square and looking focused on who's at the head of the table, it was round. And as the name suggests, it has no head, implying that everyone who sits there has equal status. You know, for us, that's our life groups. That's where your round tables are, in our life groups. And so for the summer, the life groups kind of waxed and waned because we had congregational meals and we had a lot of things going on here. But now that it's fall, I really want us to get back focused on our life groups, our house churches, our round tables, where we sit, and you know what? Jesus is the head, and we come together to break bread, to have fellowship, and to have communion with one another. When I think about what our house church will look like, what should your life group look like, I think of three F's. Three F's. They should be full of fellowship, fun, and food. Right? Fellowship, fun, and food. You know, last night we went to Chuck and Anna Neely's house, and I was trying to get together a lot of people that live in the Buford, Sugar Hill, Suwannee area. And man, Chuck, man, he said he wasn't a grill master, but he is. You know, those brats were just, yeah. You know, and so they grilled out, and everybody was bringing sides or desserts, and we sat around the table and just talked. For a couple hours, we probably sat around the table and just talked. And it was just so amazing to sit around food, some good food, and to just talk. Now, nobody was breaking out a Bible or saying, bro, how was your quiet? But we just talked about life. We were trying to do life together. To have some fun, food, and fellowship together. And it was so great. You know, I was sitting next to Jamie and Isaac Lee at the table. And I asked, so how did you guys, you know, start dating? And how did you meet? And, you know, Jamie was talking about, you know, times she'd gone out with dates. And she sort of had this aha moment one day. And she said, man, I'm excited to go on a date with this guy. He's fun. And she realized what it was. But she said, I can be myself around Isaac. And that was it. That was the moment she knew. I can be myself around him. I think that same dynamic ought to be in our house churches, in our life groups, that I go and I can be myself when I'm around these people. No pretense, not worried about what the price of my clothes or how big my house is, but I can just go and be myself. When you think about that first century church and why they would meet together every day, it's because they like being together. Do you like being together with your brothers and sisters? Because it's such rich and sweet fellowship. You know, as we were sitting down talking, I was telling them this story. A couple years ago, I went to the Super Bowl. And in and of itself, you're going to think, oh, that's cool. You went to the Super Bowl. Well, it was the one when the Falcons lost. So, yeah, it was great to go. And, you know, but some of my funnest memories from that were obviously the first half of that game and not the second. but, you know, we got these free tickets to this Taylor Swift concert. Yeah, Taylor Swift. She's loving it. Yeah, and so I'm telling Isaac this story. He's like, stop right there. Give me your man card. Stop. Give me your man card. You know. And so my sister was there with me, and she really wanted to go. And so we got these free tickets, and we go to the Taylor Swift concert, and, you know, people are just there. And it's weird because you've heard about it on TV, people falling out and crying because they see a celebrity or something. And I never experienced this. And so I go to this concert, and it's like, you know, a bunch of teeny bopper girls, you know, little Taylor clones. And she comes out on stage, and I kid you not, these people next to me just, I mean, they're just weeping and crying. And I was like, what is going on here? you know. But a lot of times, for us sometimes, church can be like that. In that, people come in and it's like they're not familiar. They sort of Francis Chan had this quote. He said, for most people, when they leave church, it was like a movie, and it should have been like a gym. It's like a movie where you just come and you listen to the communion and you listen to somebody preach and you just take in. But it really should be like a gym where you're working out. You know, when I was a young disciple, a brother told me, hey, when you go in church, think about who can I give to? Not who's going to give to me. Go find somebody that looks like needs encouragement, you know? And so when we have our house churches, when we have our life groups, a lot of that can take place. You know, after that story, we're forever bonded because they're going to make fun of me for the rest of my life for having gone to this Taylor Swift concert, you know? And I told him, well, if you do that, bro, then never, ever, ever are we getting back together to hang out. Never. Like, never. Okay? You know? But we're bonded. Now we have memories. Now we have something that, you know, to hold on to. Right? That happens in circles. That happens not listening to me. I've forgotten hundreds of sermons. But What I remember is when we moved from Kansas City and we left our little small group, our family group, and I remember them sharing and I remember weeping. It was harder for me to leave Kansas City to come home to Atlanta than it was for me to leave Atlanta and go move to Kansas City because of the relationships we had in our house church there. I was just blubbering like a baby. Because those people were so close to me, and I thought about two of them we had studied the Bible with, and they had become Christians. Another group, they had gotten married. They were from Oklahoma, and they moved up, and the evangelist of the church asked us if we could have them into our house church. And we grew to be best friends from hanging out on Friday nights, going to the movie together, playing rock band together on a Saturday night, and eating food together. Food, fun, and fellowship. That's what our house churches, that's what our life groups need to be around. Whether it's Greedy Chicken. Yeah. You know, the Nesbitts and the Bergs and the Bennetts and the McKay. There's a whole bunch of people. They play this game, Greedy Chicken. And I heard it. They had one this past Saturday. You know, they hosted, you know. And they're like, man, you got to come to our Greedy Chicken game. And we already had this thing planned, but I want to go next month. Because they're having fun and they're having fun. Is there food? And there's food, you know. They're having fun. They're having fellowship. And there's food. And those memories are what are going to last them. Those people in that room, when times get hard, because they will, they're going to call those people in that room. Or if it's Yo Pro game nights. You know, Friday nights, young professionals. It's Friday, Yo Pro game night. We got another game night. You know, we get together, and it's so funny. So James and Destiny, they are so expressive. And we play this one game called Fishbowl that we learned from the Kinseys. And there's this one part in the game where you have all these words, and you have to act it out. That's always my favorite part of game night, is when Destiny or James are going to act something out. Because they're just so fun and expressive. And it's, I mean, the memories, like we've built memories from that. So if you're not in a life group, right? I don't want to give you another thing to check off, but I'd love for you to try to find somebody that you can have food, fun, and fellowship with. Saw this meme. Said, and to you who did not actually go to church, but watched it on television, you will not actually go to heaven, but will be allowed to watch it on television. Now, this is a funny meme, but honestly, I don't think God thinks that way. I really don't. Think about the members that are sick and shut in that can't come on a Sunday. Are they not going to heaven because they can't come on Sunday? The people that don't get to come and take communion with us, are they excluded from the body of Christ because they're not here from 10 to 12? So the challenge then is, go to them. Go to their house. One of my favorite memories, years ago, brother by the name of Carl Kruger, a lot of you know him. When Carl, he'd been the accountant for the Atlanta church, and he was accountant over at Northview, and he got very sick. And I had a chance to go visit him on a Sunday in the hospital and take communion to him. And I tell you, that is my favorite memory of me and Carl. He did our taxes for years, and, you know, I got to know him pretty well. But my favorite memory of Carl is sitting in a hospital, and I said, I'm just going to read one of my favorite scriptures. Do you mind, brother? And here's the bread, and here's the juice. That is what I'm talking about. Those type of memories are built in your house churches. Are you going to people? You know, when somebody's not here, do you call them up? Not because, bro, why weren't you at church? But do you call them up to see, are they all right? Do you go to their house later that day to say, hey, can we have communion together? Do you take communion to the sick and shut in, to people that are grieving? That's what the first century church was like, the house to house, the home churches. So instead of judging people because we're not here, let's go to them. I think about when Tony was in the hospital and Richard shared last week about, hey, we're going to go and take care of the kids so Nellie can be there with him. That's house church. That's life group. They're doing life together. And so the sweet, sweet fellowship that we have here is awesome. And I love being here with you. But Monday through Saturday, those circles, all right, is when God can really change your life and bring you closer to your brothers and sisters. You know, the second thing besides The second thing that really happens in these life groups, or that should, I think, happen in life groups, besides the food, fun, and fellowship, are prayers. You know, are we praying together? Here we go. Oh, I just can't get this right. Pray for me. Let's go back one. Now go forward one. There we go. The family that prays together stays together. Listen to this in Acts chapter 12. When Peter came to himself, he said, I now know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. It's something that's so easy to gloss over. But Peter's in trouble. Peter's going, they had just killed John. Herod had just killed John. I'm sorry, James, the brother of John. He just killed James. And he arrested Peter, intending to kill him. And so what does the church do? Do they storm the castle to rescue Peter? Swords and clubs? What were they doing? He said they assembled together in Mary's house and they were praying for him. You know, Jesus said when he was in the temple, he said, my house will be known as a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a den of robbers. Do we take that same concept and attitude into our homes? Is your home a house of prayer? Amen. You know, the Lane household obviously is, you know. Is your home a house of prayer? One of the things that Natasha and I did when we got the house we have, I'm not really big into houses. She's Miss HGTV, but not me. You know, our first house that we had in Missouri, I liked it. It was great. But, you know, this house in Sugar Hill, I love it. I love our house. You know, and I'm not into that type of thing. But one of the things we said early on in our marriage, I said, honey, when we have people over, we need to just pray with them. And generally, when we have disciples over for dinner or for lunch or whatever, I always, before we go, I say, hey, let's pray together. I want my house to be known as a house of prayer. Every time, you know, about once a week or at least once every other week, I go over to Steve Gooch's house. And we generally talk for a while, see how we're doing, catch up. You know, sometimes we eat. But one of the things we always do, we always end in prayer. We always do. And this past week, not only were we praying together, we were crying together. He lost somebody that meant a lot to him and went to the funeral. And he was struggling. We prayed together. We cried together. I shared with him about having been a disciple for 18 years and was talking about the story that God had for my life. And we're crying about it. You know, is your life group, is your home a house of prayer? Deidre talked about how their life group, they've been together so long and have built such great relationships in the Atkin life group that they have really serious, in-depth, real, vulnerable prayers. That happens over time, over food, fun, and fellowship being spent together so that when you pray, you can be real, you can be yourself, you feel like yourself around them. Is your house church, is your life group a house of prayer? Because prayer is what changes things. I remember a sermon that Steve Gooch preached, and he talked about, you know, the subtle change that had happened in our family of churches. He said, years ago, we used to call ourselves prayer partners with people. And at some point, we changed the verbiage, and it became discipling partners. And he said, that subtle change, look at what it did. We went from people that got together on our knees to people that told other people what to do. Do you have prayer partners? Do you have people that wrestle in prayer, that go to the mat with you and for you? That happens in circles. That happens when we get together in circles. And, you know, one of the reasons that a lot of times people can maybe avoid coming to church is, again, sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it's like a Taylor Swift concert. It's just awkward. You're like, what's going on? You know? And so, you know, people come in and says that awkward moment at church when you go in for a handshake but get a hug instead. You know, if you're a first-time visitor, we're huggers. We're going to hug you. You know? But sometimes people are turned off because they've had bad church experiences. And so they may not come to your church, but they'll come to your house for dinner. Free meal? Yeah, I'm coming. You know? Over in Acts chapter 18, right, when Priscilla and Aquila, we've heard this story so many times. Priscilla and Aquila, they hear Apollos at the synagogue in this temple experience, in a setting maybe like this, and he's preaching, and they realize something's off about this guy's teaching. So they get, Apollos, you're wrong about baptism. Is that what they do? Get up and make a scene in the synagogue? What do? It says they invite him to their home, and explain the way of God to him more adequately. You know, these house churches, in addition to be a place for food, fun, and fellowship, and prayer, they also need to be places where we reach out to people. People will come and sit around your table. You know, I thought about that night last night at Chuck's, and I'm like, man, I wish, there's so many people I wish were just here. Because if they saw this, if they saw the fruits of the Spirit, if they saw us having a good time and nobody's drunk, right? Nobody's high, nobody's, you know, trying to hook up with their neighbor's wife. They just saw that people actually do this and love each other. How powerful would that be? Think about the power of your home. People will be more comfortable coming to your home a lot of times before they will be coming to church. You think about Paul having lived with Priscilla and Aquila and being a tent maker with them before this experience with Apollos. They were doing life together. They were working together. They were probably talking about scriptures together at night. They were doing life together. That's what our life groups are about. That's what our house churches are about. I told you guys last week I've been studying the Bible with a guy. He's an atheist, sort of atheist agnostic. And they come to church a couple of times, but we were studying this week. And in the middle of our study, we were talking about Genesis and how God created everything and how, you know, it takes more faith to believe that we came from a puddle of soup to then these multicelled organisms to squids to monkeys to, you know, it takes more faith to believe that than to just believe there's a creator. Yeah. Right? And I was talking about how, you know, Earth has these perfect conditions. Like if we were a mile closer to the sun, it'd be too hot. Or I don't know, you know, or a little bit farther from the sun, it'd be too cold. If the heat and light from the sun went out for an instant, the earth would freeze over immediately. Immediately, if there were no heat or light. And he came, this guy, we're studying, and this other guy just walks up. He's like, that's not true. He just jumps in our study. We're at Starbucks. And he's like, it doesn't take more faith to believe that than to believe this. And the earth wouldn't freeze over. He said it would take a couple weeks. I said, sir, you're telling me if the heat and light from the sun went out, the earth wouldn't freeze. And he's like, wait. Well, you're right about that, but the other stuff you're wrong about. You know, and he tried to argue with me, and, you know, I got to be honest. I did not handle it the best. I am generally not one to back down. I don't do cowering. I don't do being pushed over, especially about God. Like, I just, you know, and the Bible says the Lord's servant shouldn't quarrel. And so I'm thinking about that afterwards, not in the moment, you know, but I kind of go on with this guy for a couple of seconds. And then finally we kind of just agree to disagree and he walks away. And I thought what I really should have done afterwards is said, well, sir, me and this guy are studying this right now, but here's my card. Here's my phone number. I'd love to sit down with you at my house and talk about it. That's what I should have done, you know. But amen, I didn't. You live and you learn, you know. And so the thing was, after the guy walked away, the guy I'm studying with says, so what'd you think about that? And I said, well, that's why I got to evangelize, because obviously they're evangelizing too. And I thought, man, oh, I did not handle this well. He's going to be like, oh gosh, weird. But at the end of the study, he's like, hey, so same time next week? But part of that, I really believe, is because Natasha and I had him and his wife over for dinner before that. And they realize, hey, these are normal people. These are, you know, they just want to love God. It started because we had them in our home, not because of how awesome I am at studying the Bible with people. That's how it's going to happen. And so it's very interesting. Aretha, one of the other things she said was, as soon as I step off stage, I'm the lady next door. And I thought that was such a cool quote because, you know, that's what people are looking for. Not Mr. Awesome, fiery preacher from the stage. Are you the person next door that has them in your home? That's where the change is going to happen. And so Paul, you know, the end of Acts, it says, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance. See, having people in your home, it gets you in the game. get you off the bench. You may not come up here and sing or be able to do the welcome or anything, but you can have somebody in your home. And so when we talk about this fall in our life groups, I really want us to just crank them. I really want us to be committed to them. Because that's where the change happens, in these circles. When people's lives are really, really, and now they can be here as well, but in these circles, when you get face to face with somebody and they get to see who you are. Life groups can be based on relationships. Who are you closest to? They can also be based on geography. Who lives closest to you? Because when you get together for the food, fun, and fellowship, you will get closer. You know? So, some of you may think, oh man, but can I really do it? My house is dirty. I need to clean it. And I'm not a great cook. And all these things. And I want to show you this video to close out. And it's really about being a small group leader. But I think it just applies. Think of it in terms of, could you have somebody in your house? Don't think of it just, oh, that means I need to be a life group leader. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, some of you out there may want to start a life group in your area and be inspired to do that. But instead of thinking, man, why, I can't do this. I can't, you know, let's look at this video and see that God uses imperfect people to do his perfect plan. Okay? Let's watch this video.